I've arrived at that place where in Hosea that I think are pretty interesting here. And we're in chapter 5. And I think mostly what we'll see as we get into chapter 6, some very, very interesting prophetic words that if you can see it, you know, it kind of helps give you kind of a gauge by which we can judge how close we are to the coming of the Lord. So in verse 1 through 7, it says, "Hear this, O priest, take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread at Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. Though I rebuke them all, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry, and Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward their turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them, with their flocks and their herds. They shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage." Diane, do you mind asking the blessing, please? Amen. So this is a summation of the evidence that the judge of all heaven and earth has applied to the accused. He condemned the leaders for, again, trapping the innocent people and exploiting them. Again, there was no justice in the land. They all were sinking deep in sin, and they lacked the power to repent, and they turned their back on God. It's as though their sin had literally paralyzed them. So again, what was the cause? They did not know the Lord, as it says in verse 4. Even if they came with entire flocks and herds to sacrifice to God, God would not meet them because he had withdrawn himself from them. It had gotten so bad. He rejected their illegitimate children as they mixed with the pagans. And because their feasts were not ordained by God, again, he would pay them no mind. In verse 8 to 13 of Hosea 5, it says, "Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth-Aven, look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and judgment is broken because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound." And so literally this is simply the Lord finding them guilty. You know, that was the verdict. It was a day of judgment that was coming upon the cities of Israel, who would be conquered by an invading Assyria army. And its citizens are going to be taken into captivity. Its inner decay of the nation would be like the destruction caused by a moth with clothing. And God says his power would be like a young lion to both Israel and Judah. And of course, as we look at verse 14 and 15, it says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah." I will tear them and go away. I take them away, and no one shall rescue. Now, this, I believe, is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the one who pronounced judgment upon Ephraim. He's the one who pronounced judgment on Judah. He says, I will tear them and go away. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did when he said, they won't see me until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Like I said, you know, this is prophetic of Jesus. Not only would Jesus cause them to go into captivity, but Israel would again go into captivity to the Assyrians, but Judah would basically go into being destroyed literally by the Romans. The Lord said that he would return to his place till they acknowledged his offense. And that, you know, I want to show you something that I found kind of interesting when I was studying this out. In Matthew 21, verse 1 through 16, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a coat and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, this is important to catch, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The multitude who were before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Notice the children cried out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who was it who did not? It was the elderly, or the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees. And in chapter 23, verse 37 through 39, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who gathers the prophets and Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The children were saying, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the religious leaders were not saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, basically what he's saying, I'm not coming to you until you are ready to acknowledge that I am the Messiah, that I am your king. Again, because of the afflictions that they receive, that they will begin to call out and say that Jesus is Lord, and they will indeed receive him. And so as we go through chapter 6, we go from the Lord speaking to Israel's response to what the Lord is saying. As we said before, the chastening of the Lord is what brings about their repentance. And in verse 1 it says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. Remember the Bible tells us in chapter 5, says, I'm going to tear him and then I'm going to go away. But he will heal. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Again, this is an acknowledgement that God is the one who chastened them, and that it will be God who actually will heal them and restore them. This kind of reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. He sinned with abandon, but after he finally came to himself, he said, I will return to my father's house. That's what all Israel needs to do, and that's what they will do. And in verse 2 it says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. This is a prophetic reference to the 2,000 years of affliction and oppression that Israel has experienced. The third day in Scripture represents the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In the year AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. The people of Israel were scattered and ceased literally from being a nation. And from AD 70 to the present time, they've been struggling. Even now, they fight for the very existence. For 2,000 years, which represents, well, those 2 days represent 2,000 years in the Lord's economy, Israel has experienced nothing but turmoil. As it says in 2 Peter 3 through 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. But in the third day, the millennial, Israel will be revived when the Prince of Peace returns, and it will be then that they will acknowledge that he indeed is the Messiah. The Bible tells us, says that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. Now, I know a lot of people think this reference is to the two advents of the Lord that we're going to be reading. But as I study this, I see that it might be somewhat different in some cases. And I say that because of what the Lord says next in verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like the morning cloud, like the early dew that goes away. In other words, the love for their Lord was like the morning cloud and the dew. Early in the morning, the dew looks like sparkling jewels, but as soon as the sun comes up, the dew is gone. That's really what it's speaking of. Israel's devotion to the Lord was only temporary. In the moment, even loving, but it was not lasting. Jesus gives a similar analogy in describing the people who embrace the word initially, but drop it in the heat of trials. In Matthew 13, verse 3 through 9, again, as we use Israel as our example, upon whom the end of the world has come, it says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where it did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. But some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, and some 60, and some 30. And then he says these words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, this is what God wants us to get and understand. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. I think as we read these things, we can see stations in our own life where we experience these very same things. Am I not right? You know? And it says, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Does that sound like you in some ways? I can say it does me. Now he who received the seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And listen to what he says. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit that produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So he goes on to say in verse 5 through 7 of chapter 6, therefore I have hewn them by the apostles. I have slain them. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Your judgments are like the light that goes forth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant, and there they dealt treacherously with me. Again, if you go back to the situation with Gomer and Hosea, she dealt treacherously with Hosea, and the Lord likens her to that harlot. So the Lord says, it wasn't your sacrifice and burnt offerings that I was after. I wanted you to be my people who would show mercy toward each other and have a passion for me. I think there's other scriptures that express this as well. For example, Micah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Now the word knowledge that we read speaks not of knowing about the Lord, but of literally knowing him in an intimate way and experiencing the seed of God that produces that new life within us. Isaiah tells us that their commitment and the condition of their hearts were such that there was no new life. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, this is, Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. It's like, just like Gomer's, you know, Hosea's wife, against him, Israel dealt treacherously with the Lord. If we think about that, if you've ever been in a relationship where, you know, somebody might have said to you with their mouth, oh, I love you and you mean everything to me, but things didn't work out and they just treat you spitefully and you know that it wasn't sincere. We need to consider those things, because before we get full of ourselves and wonder if the Lord would say this about the church today, do we worship with our lips, but are our hearts far, far, far from him? You know, there's a reason why I believe the Lord would say this to James in James 4 through 6. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Well, the spirit within us is the spirit of Christ. But what does it say? But he gives more grace. Thank God he gives us that grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To the ones that realize they need grace. Now, verse 8 through 11 says, Gilead is the city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So again, Gilead was one of the three cities of refuge on the other side of the Jordan. So it would be a city of Levites. And yet even the Levites were defiled by sin. the entire nation, not only Israel, but Judah as well, was infected and polluted by sin. And they would reap the harvest that they themselves have sown. And that's basically what the Lord is telling them here. The same thing the Lord tells us in the book of Galatians 6 and 7. When he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he will also reap." Then we go to chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. It says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them, and they are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and their princes with their lies." So again, here the Lord saying, "Boys, girls, I wanted to heal your people, but your iniquity, it's been discovered by me. And all you have done is flaunt it. You've not done anything about it." This, as I read this, I thought about, well, this is what the devil's issue was when he fell. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 11 through 17, even though it's talking about the king of Tyre, it's really talking about Satan, because he was the spirit that was influencing the king of Tyre. He said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." That's the way that God initially created him. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, and with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and their pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God and walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now, the word sin means to miss the mark. It can refer to doing something against God or against a person. It's doing the opposite of what's right, doing something that has negative results. A failing to do something that you know that's right. For him who knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it's sin. It says in James 4. In the Old Testament, God even instituted sacrifices for unintentional sins. Sin is a general term for anything that falls short of the glory of God. Sin leads into a downward progression that, without the restoring power of the Holy Spirit, we all tend toward that sin. The sin nature is present in every human being born since the fall of Adam. If left unchecked, continual sin leads to a reprobate mind that's spoken of in Romans 1 and 28. Our sin nature causes us to gravitate naturally towards selfishness and envy and pride, even when we are trying to do good. The Apostle Paul alluded to this propensity to sin when he wrote in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." That's the Apostle Paul. The nature of sin leads to trespassing. Now, a trespasser is someone who crosses a line or climbs a fence that he should not cross or climb. A trespass may be intentional or unintentional. Trespass can also mean to fall away after being close beside. For example, Peter trespassed when he denied Jesus. We all cross the line in thought, in word, in many attitudes, several times a day sometimes. And we should be quick to forgive others who do the same, because God has forgiven us. But transgression, again, it refers to the presumptuous sin. To transgress is to choose to intentionally disobey. Transgression is willful trespassing. Samson intentionally broke his Nazarite vow by touching a dead lion and allowing his hair to be cut. In doing so, he was committing transgression. And again, David was referring to this kind of sin when he wrote this in Psalms 31, 32 and 1. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Thank God the sacrifice of Jesus covers it all. When we knowingly run a stop sign or tell a lie, blatantly disregard an authority, that's when we are transgressing. Now, iniquity is a more deeply rooted word. Iniquity refers to a premeditated choice to commit iniquity. Basically, is to continue without repentance. David's sin with Bathsheba, again, it led to him killing her husband, Uriah, was iniquity, and he thought he got away with it. Micah 2 verse 1 says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. In morning light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand." Now, in David's psalm of repentance, he cried out to God in Psalms 51 and 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Again, God even forgives iniquity, as he does with all the other types of sin. However, iniquity, again, left unchecked, leads to a state of willful sin with no fear of God. The buildup of unrepentant sin is sometimes pictured as a cup of iniquity, a cup that's being filled to the brim. And we know there's a couple examples. For example, the woman riding the beast, whoever it may be, and I believe it's the city of Jerusalem, in chapter 17 and 4 says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with a golden and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." This was iniquity. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, in the King James Version, when the Lord promised Abraham that he was going to give him the land, he told them that this would happen, but it says, "In the fourth generation they will come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites have not yet come to a full." In other words, the iniquity of the Amorites had to come to that full cup before the Lord would allow them to come into the land. God gave them chance after chance after chance. He does forgive iniquity, as he does any type of sin, like I say, when we repent. But there's coming a time when it may be too late. Jeremiah 33, verse 6 through 11 says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and they will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I will do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beasts, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beasts. the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And those who will bring the sacrifice to praise in the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. There's the promise of God and what he's going to do with the nation of Israel. Continued iniquity can lead to unnatural affections, which again leads to what we call the reprobate mind. This applies to the nations who have forsaken God completely as well. The sons of Eli are biblical examples of reprobates who God would judge for their iniquities. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 11 through 14, it says, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at the which both ears of anyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken against his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he vows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So again, we look at that example, and we should never ever think, well, I got this wired together and never have to worry about anything. I kind of see that you have to be worried that you may be given over to a reprobate mind where you don't come back. Rather than repent, Eli's sons just continued in their abominations until repentance was no longer possible. They were sleeping with women right at the door of the temple, and they were doing some very wicked things. The biblical writers use different words to refer to sin in its many forms. However, regardless of how depraved the human heart may become, Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to cover all sins if we would repent. As it says in Psalms 32 and 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. The only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin of mocking the Holy Spirit's drawing one to repentance, which again will lead them to reprobate minds, again where they just don't care. Israel's sin is compared to the heat of an oven. Although she thought she could control it, and although she thought she could both walk in sin and walk with God, she would be devoured by the very heat that she thought that she could control. We also must be very careful, because God is not mocked. What you sow is what you will receive. God is forgiving, and he desires to show mercy. But again, if a person does not, and they continue on with that reprobate mind, that he gives them over to a reprobate mind, which means he just gives them over to it. And how can you have hope with no desire to return to the Lord? So anyway, that's where we are right now in the book of Hosea. Any questions or any thoughts?